in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul speaks about, he's speaking about the church, as the body of Christ. But he speaks of the effective working by which every part does its share. Obviously, I'm not sure if you have encountered it yourself in your own daily lives, but we do find very often today that, and perhaps we've found it over many years, although it may not have been stated as such, but we do find that wherever you go, in schools, colleges, offices, businesses, that some people are thought of as different. They are the gifted ones. I know of at least one school, perhaps many, or many of others, so that you're, some of you are associated with schools in different ways, and you even have to have policies written out about how you deal with gifted and talented or gifted and able children, enabling them to make the most of certain abilities that are recognized. But it would suggest by doing that, that for a child or anyone indeed at their own level to be picked out like that would suggest that they are the exception rather than the rule. I wonder sometimes if churches, the church, perhaps even our church, have fallen into step with that kind of thinking. That there are especially gifted people who are the exception rather than the rule. But if the church has fallen into step with that kind of thinking, as I read the Bible, I understand that that is wrong. It is not the way that the Bible tells it concerning the way the church is made up. And that would also suggest that the Bible does have something to say about the rest of life as well, on that score, not just the church. Those other places that I've referred to perhaps need a change of thinking in that regard. We have read here recently about the church being like a body. Last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27, spoken of as the body of Christ. And here also it is referred to at the beginning of verse 16, implicitly saying this is the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, he is the head, as spoken of in verse 15. But when we read about it, we are reminded that every part of the body is needed. It's using the picture of the human body deliberately for that purpose. In fact, isn't it the case that more recently people have begun to think that even the appendix, which was long thought to be useless, does have a purpose? The body, every part, knit together by what every joint supplies. He uses that picture. Without something of the body is unfinished and it's out of order. It's not the way that it was made and can't do what it was meant to do. And there are so many parts that do very important tasks in our bodies. We can't do without those tasks. We can't do without the member, however small or hidden it may be. But taking that picture, that imagery, I want to think about this a little bit more today. The way that Jesus Christ, as described earlier in that chapter in Ephesians 4, that Jesus has given gifts and talents to his church and to the different parts of the church, in order that the church can live and work properly. to accomplish His honor, His glory. That we need to recognize that we have what we need, but having what we need, we have a job to do with those gifts. And there is an important result that comes from using them as we should. I put it like this, it's that we are given, or you are given, your share. You are to do your share and to recognize there is an effect from your share. Given your share, doing your share, and the effect of your share. We have a word or a description in English. We speak of something as the linchpin, although I haven't heard it so often lately, but it's the idea that there is even just a small pin in a piece of machinery, and you take it out, and the whole thing just falls apart, essentially. That's the idea. Well, I regard the middle of verse 16 as the linchpin. In some ways, it is not the main thing that Paul is trying to say, but he has to say it, because without it, the rest doesn't follow through. It doesn't cling together. This point is that every part does its share. If you don't have that, then the rest of his thinking doesn't fit together. But that's about the doing the share. We can't do our share unless we have first that share, that task, that role allocated to us, to me and to you. Notice what he says first of all in that verse. He speaks of every joint supplying something. Each has its task. The elbow has a task to hold the different parts of the arm together. So it goes on. You can follow it the way through yourself. Each heart, has a task to fulfill. And because of that, because the body is made by God, that part is made for that task, deliberately for that task. As Paul speaks of writing to the Corinthians in chapter 12, he says, the ear has a task. If you don't have the ear, you can't hear. If you don't have a nose, you can't smell. Each part has a role to play, and you don't mix them around. As it is with our bodies, he's saying, so also it is with the church. That is telling us, it should tell us, that every person in the church is made ready for the task that you or I are to do. Yes. If you have a task to do, and you do, because you're in the church, you are made ready for it. You have been given a share, and you've been given what you need to fulfill that share. It goes for the church all over the world. That is the church in its simplest sense. The whole church of Christ. But for that to happen, it must also apply in individual settings. The local fellowship, the local assembly, the here and now. That's for you and for me, friends. That we have to be thinking that way. About what you can do, what you have to do, what the church has to do. We must think that way. Go back to how I started. You each have a gift. It's the rule, not the exception. When we look back a little bit earlier in the chapter, we have one short verse in verse 11 where it tells us that Christ gave some to be certain things. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That is not a complete list. And I'm not intending to go on to explain every single detail of what these roles are, not today. What I do want to point out is that he says he gave these people, these tasks, and the equipping of them for a reason. He gave certain gifts in order that his church would achieve what he intended to be and to do. The emphasis we have this morning is about doing a share, each person playing their part. What for? To produce the whole. When God tells us that we may find a certain gift, that is to tell us it has a purpose. He doesn't just give these gifts for us to think about, well, I wonder how we could use that one. He has a purpose behind it. It tells us that a person gifted in a certain way has a work to do. But do remember what I said already, that applies to every member. Knit together, using that picture he uses of the body in verse 16, knit together, joined together by what every joint supplies. Every member has a part in this, and therefore every member is made just right to play that part. We have to go in that confidence. I take a pause for a second, and I freely acknowledge I find it difficult sometimes. Maybe it's not my gift to spot other people's gifts and to say, this is the exact place where you fit in, and it fills out what we're doing. We need to search. It takes time sometimes. It is a very difficult part of it. But we must go in the assurance that where God has given each one of us, we ourselves, yes, friend, you are God's gift to the church. And you carry gifts with you. And you have a place, you have a part in fulfilling His great purpose. You are made just right to do that. The church is shaped in part by the task that we have, the overall task that's around us. And in us, in fact. But that is also in interaction with our own capabilities. And our capabilities signaled by our gifts. All of those gifts that we share between us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you, say going through school, maybe even in your workplace, you maybe on occasion have said, maybe you still do, I just wish people would recognize my gifts. Maybe you miss out on the gifted and talented program in the school or the college or whatever. So let me assure you, God's word, I believe, is saying that you are gifted. You are talented. It's nice to be gifted and talented, isn't it? After all. But that's not where the story finishes, is it? If you have a gift, if you have a talent, you are just like the joint of the body. You have something to do with it. Being given gifts and talents, that in itself is God's way of saying to you and to me, you have just what you need for what I want you to do, what God wants you to do, for how God wants you to live. You are a round peg. Find a round hole that fits, because it's there to be found. Especially if we're talking about the role, the place in the church. Look at Matthew chapter 25, a story that Jesus tells to picture the way the kingdom works. And he talks there about talents. That's where we get the word from in our English language. That's where it comes from, the whole idea. Talents were money in those days. There were three servants. Two of them used the talents they had been given. They used it well for what it was meant for. One of them didn't. He hid it in the ground, and he was severely punished. apart from anything else, it tells us that talents must be used for what they're meant for, which is ultimately for the glory of God, our Master. The gift indicates the share of the task that is yours. Given your share, you have been given a share. The very fact that you have associated in any way whatsoever with the Church of Christ tells me, tells you, tells us that you have a share to play, to do. So let's look at doing your share. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul puts it like this. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Put it another way. If you have a certain gift, use it. Use it for what it's meant for. Now that is something that is so obvious that we tend to forget it. I'm reminded of what used to be said sometimes, whether it's true or not, of the British military. If you were a sailor born and bred, you would be put in the middle of the Arabian desert for something or other. If you were a marksman, you would be hidden away in a bunker deciphering signals from the enemy. Topsy-turvy. You could see the picture if Paul had said, if your gift is prophecy, then teach. If your gift is teaching, then give. Give liberally your money. If your gift is exhorting, then prophesy. It's all wrong. He simply says, if you have a gift of prophecy, use it. Do the prophesying. If you have a gift of ministry, service that is, use it to minister. Don't go trying something else. But the way that Paul puts it here suggests another concern. In verse 6, for example, he says things like, according to the grace that is given to us. He says also about prophesying. He says, in proportion to our faith. In verse 8, he speaks of giving. He says, with liberality. Leading, he says, with diligence. Showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. All this is to give us a very strong note of not just saying, right, I have a task to do, I will do it, and then I'll go home. This is of saying, well, God has given me a gift, I'm going to use it, and use it, and use it. Throwing yourself into the task that's yours. He says, if it's your task, if it's your gift, do it to the best of your ability. Not a cheap option. But there is also another thought that comes to mind that would almost suggest that we receive a gift that's unique to me, to you, and it's yours for life. There were times that sometimes gifts might be revealed later on. Sometimes there may have been changes. But it would almost appear that there are gifts that are given specifically for a person. That person is to just live them out, live them out, live them out. Not other gifts. It needs to be said, I think, in our life of variety, our life where midlife career shift seems so easy for many, this is not going to go down well. We all like a change, don't we? It's maybe something we need to think about. One of the great missionaries of the 18th century was William Carey. And this poor man, he made his mistakes, as he knew well himself. And at times he doesn't seem too impressed with his own gifts, what he was able to do, although he did manage to learn any number of languages, and he did several Bible translations and so on. He wasn't impressed with his own gifts. What he was aware of, though, what he was willing to own up to, he said, "At least I can say I can plod." It's not a word that we use very often these days. Perhaps we need to recover it because it's important. It's about just going on, going on, going on. It's about enduring. It's about getting to the top of that mountain climb. You don't feel like it, your legs might not lift, but you're going on. The same route, the same way. He meant that at least, even if he could do nothing spectacular, he could at least do what God gave him to do. Not wishing for, not asking for a change, but just getting on with it, doing his share, just like your elbow is always an elbow, doing its share. Perhaps the point is that if we all truly do our share, it makes it possible for each one to endure in what we've been given to do. We need to think about that. I just want to do a very quick glance at some of the gifts that are mentioned, some of the shares that we are given in the church to fulfill. And some of them, perhaps, are somewhat unexpected. We've read there in verse 11 of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These seem the ones that it's logical to have in a church. These seem the ones that you really do have to have for there to be a church. People who will be apostles, as although they have passed, they were there for the time, such as Paul and Peter and the others. There are the prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors and teachers. You've got to have those to have a church, don't you? There were those that I read in Romans chapter 12 of prophecy. Ministry. Ministry there being about practical service. It's the word from which we get the word deacon. People who serve in practical ways in the church. There is teaching. Taking the word that is there and exposing it, expounding it. There is exhorting, which is chiefly about taking the doctrine and applying it, working it out into the life of the believer. There's giving, there's leading, there's showing mercy. Think there, Good Samaritan, what he did. His helpfulness, his generosity, his fine spirit towards someone in need. These are some of the things he deals with in Romans chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to make it easier perhaps, chapters are the same, you can remember them. The word of wisdom he speaks of, these are some of the gifts. Another has the word of knowledge, another has faith, another has gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Each one given to different people. To fulfill. Some of those are things that we will need to talk about more eventually, but just for a moment, that's some of the things that he saw in the church, the gifts. And then later on in the same chapter, in verse 28, again he speaks of apostles and prophets and teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps. That's one that we don't give enough credit for. Just being a helper. There's a desperate need for helpers in the church. There may be nuances as to where you help, how you help, so on, each different person. But it's a vitally important thing, and it's a God-given gift. Administrations. Those letters, those accounts. They all take gifts. They're God-given. Because there's a God-given task to be done as well. And varieties of tongues. Not all of these are prominent. Not all of these are noticeable, like some of our parts of our bodies. But they're nonetheless essential. God ordained with a task attached. we have these gifts, we must do our share, use them, work them out. Why? This is the effect of your share. We must have the doing, or else this result will not come out. But this result is what we must be looking towards. I only deal with it very briefly, but do always keep it in mind. What is it about? The effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body. That's the body which is the church. Causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. This is saying that when the body, every part of the body does its share, the body grows, the body matures, the body strengthens. These are the things that Paul is aiming for in the way that he is speaking to the church. And he's saying, that can't happen unless every part does its share. If we fear that the church is weak, it's in our hands to do something about it, if you like, because God has given us all that we need. Are we using it? Are we using ourselves? Are we letting Him use us for what He needs to do? Every part must do its share in order to reach this objective, that the body should grow for the edifying of itself. Look at it, it's all in it's all collective, it's all singular, it's all put together, that we're knit together to be united in the gospel. And as he puts it in verse 15, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's about our lives coming more and more under His direction. Our lives. And what he's saying here would suggest that it's only ever truly achievable if it's done in this partnership, with every part doing its share for one another. This is the effect that he's looking for. To grow, to be strong as the body of Christ, to grow up under Him, under His direction. Don't you think that's worth achieving? Worth committing our ways to? It's certainly worth making sure that is what we're about. The church is not in the first place what it does for me or for you. It's where we are working together for Christ and His honor, His glory. That has to be worth pursuing. That was Jesus' own objective in what He did, to live to the glory of God His Father. It's a way that has merit in itself. To do anything else is indeed to stand against God. This is what God's word is talking about. We sang together, you perhaps used those words, that there is not a flaw, not a mistake, not the slightest chink of an error in God's word. Well, that means we need to take this on board. Live by it. He's not wrong. Is my life wrong? It has merit in itself that we're no longer going in opposition to God and His purposes. That would be a very dubious choice, to say the least. But there's also more to it than that. In the abundance of God's grace, look at what He tells us about His kingdom. When He talks about those men who were given talents, He says the kingdom of God is just like this. And there were two men who did use His talents. Yes, His talents that He gave to them to make use of. You know what happened with those two men? The Master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. And that wasn't all. He said, come, enter into the joy of your Lord. He says there's a reward. We don't deserve it. We're only to do what we're supposed to do. We're only to do what we can do with the gifts that He has given. It's all His work, but yet in His grace He says, if you do it, I will honor you. I will take you into my joy. You can share in that. Jesus says you can share in my glory. If we do what He asks us to do. If we use what He's given us to use. but only if. Do we have that right? Because that is what he's saying. What amazing grace. I'll just close. I hope to take one very important aspect of this soon. I won't be here next Sunday, but the week after that I would hope to deal with the gift of leadership. It's something we have a special interest in this congregation at the moment. The session's been talking about it recently, and it would be good for us to talk about it in our fellowship together. So I want to come to that particular gift, and in due course we may be able to come to some of the others as well. But just think for a moment in terms of another picture. You've probably all encountered it in one way or another through life, but you come to a particular situation for the first time. It's a task that has to be done, whether by you or by someone else. It's the first time you've dealt with it. Will you know that you're capable of dealing with it? How will you know? Well, you could start by trying. In many other things, we do that. We do try. In many other things, we would also take someone and ask them, please show me how it's done. But before long, you would aim to be taking on the task yourself. If you've been given that task by your company or whoever. I remember once out in the country in South Africa, we had a church building and a couple of the windows were broken. Boys were playing around. And I had to go and get some measure up and get some panes of glass and some putty, and off we went, myself and someone just to talk to me while I was up there, and I managed to get the old pieces out and put the new piece in. And shortly afterwards, I was writing to my father, and I said, you know, you've really prepared me well for missionary work, thinking of that kind of thing. He wrote back and said, well, I don't remember teaching you any of that. It was because I was with him when he did the work. I watched him. I didn't realize that he didn't teach me. I knew it was his preparation. I'd drawn alongside. And I've learned from him how to go about it and to do the job myself, and I happen to be able to do it. Maybe it's a gift. A small one, but a useful one. There are things in the church that perhaps needs to be our approach. But the other thing is that when you do know how a job's to be done, when you see it, do you just pass by? Do you like that to happen in the home? The youngsters, do you have jobs to do sometimes? And you see that it's not done? Or do you see it? Perhaps that's our problem, that we don't see the jobs to be done, the tasks to be fulfilled. We're not looking the right way at what's glaringly obvious right in front of us. Think of these pictures. Think them through. How do they apply? What do they say to us about the way that we're living together as the church that God has put together? There are amazing stories in every one of your lives here that means that you are here today. And that means there's an amazing story that we're together today, that we have been together, many of us, for a long time. But that means God has a purpose for our togetherness. And every one of us is gifted, is talented. What are we doing with it? For the sake of everyone, but to know that ultimately that's for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth it. Let's work at this one together. May God bless his word to us today. Let us pray together.